Well, I greet you again tonight in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, the one who sends the rain upon the just and the unjust, and indeed, that is happening before our very eyes tonight. I was sitting there a moment ago thinking while the rain was coming in from this side over here. I was sitting there thinking, well, Lord, I've gotten wet enough for everybody this week, but I guess you're going to let them feel my pain tonight. We'll find out who's going to stay in there or not. Wow, listen to that. It got real quiet all of a sudden. Well, the Lord has been good to us in these days.
Amen. Yep.
The Bible says to let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
And I thank God for every opportunity that I have to speak for Him, in behalf of Him. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it being the gospel is the power of God. That word power, dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It has rearranging power. When you set dynamite off, it changes the topography. You set the dynamite of the gospel off in someone's soul, it changes the landscape of their life. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Jew first. We need to thank God for the Jew. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Our Lord was born of that lineage. It's the Jews that brought us the gospel. And Paul said in the book of Romans, it is by their mercy that we have obtained mercy. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, that's you and I. We're not the natural branches. We were engrafted in.
Amen.
We're not the natural born sons of God. We are the adopted sons of God.
Amen.
No less His Son. As a matter of fact, as I understand our laws, you can disinherit a natural born son. But you cannot disinherit an adopted son. I am glad that I am one, you are one of the sons of God. As I've sat here tonight and contemplated the service all day, I had my heart set on going a certain direction. But as I've walked in here tonight and just sat and listened to God, tried to get some sort of a understanding of the direction that the wind is blowing tonight. The Lord has changed my heart, and I believe the Lord wants me to preach the gospel tonight. I'm going to preach the gospel tonight. You say, well, preacher, there's a lot of Christians under here. Wonderful, wonderful. It's good to preach the gospel to Christians. I heard someone say the other day, well, there he goes preaching the gospel again. Really have to wonder about the spiritual condition of somebody who says they're saved and doesn't love the gospel. Because unto the lost it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you're saved tonight, what I'm about to preach just ought to cause you to shout and praise the Lord. It just ought to cause you to fall on your face tonight and give thanks to God that He saved your soul. And yet I really believe in the depths of my soul that every night this week, we've had some lost people among us. I believe there's some people here tonight that if they died, they'd bust hell wide open. I believe there's some people here tonight that don't really know or have assurance in their heart of where they're going when they die. They don't really know whether or not their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can I say it's my heart's desire, it's my prayer to God tonight that before you leave this evening, that a transformation will take place in your life. You might have come one of the sons of men, but I trust you'll leave one of the sons of God. I wonder, is there anybody here tonight that can say, "Preacher, I know there's no doubt about it. He's real in my heart and I'm going to shout it. I know that I'm saved. My name is written in the book of life. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm going to heaven when I die." Go ahead and raise your hand and say amen. Say glory to God. Say praise the Lord. That's divine privilege. You didn't deserve that. You and I weren't worthy of that. It is divine privilege. And it is, as Paul said, the gift of God. But I wonder if there may not be somebody here tonight that does not know. You know, there's two kinds of sinners in this world. There are religious sinners, and there are riotous sinners. There are those that live in sin, as I've been quoting Dr. Spurgeon this week. They flee into sin and love it. And then there are those that are hiding under the guise of religion. And every time they come to church, they're miserable because there's no real peace in their heart. Brother, when the preacher preaches on salvation, they can't wait till he gets done. And the whole service talking themselves into believing they've been saved. I hope that we can rectify that. Maybe there's some religious sinners here tonight that you got your name on the church roll, but not the one that's going to be called up yonder.
Amen.
There is a difference, you know.
Amen.
Maybe there is some religious sinners here tonight. Every time the invitation's given, you feel that tug and that pull on your soul, and you grab that chair, that songbook, or your wife or your husband's hand, and you hold on and just can't wait for it to come to an end so that the conviction will subside. I've been there as a preacher's son. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, dearly beloved, who cannot stake claim and lay claim to the fact that they have a peace in their heart that the world never gave them, and a peace that it cannot take away. An everlasting peace, and they know that it's there to stay. I want to take just a few moments tonight. I believe there's somebody here tonight, Brother Larry, may need to get saved. I believe there's somebody here tonight that may have for some time, not just in this meeting, been fighting Holy Ghost conviction. By the way, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He said in Moses' day that my spirit shall not always strive with man. If God's dealing with you tonight, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't put it off, my friend, because the more you hear it and do not respond to it, the harder your heart becomes. The fainter his voice becomes. The very first preacher that preached in this camp meeting years ago was Dr. J. Harold Smith. I've heard him many times preach the message, God's Three Deadlines. My, what a powerful message. One of those deadlines is sending away your day of grace. The Bible addresses that. Sending away your day of grace. It's not a certain sin, but it is a
series of sin whereby we hear the gospel, we hear the truth, the Lord deals with our heart, and we reject Him time and time again. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I do not know why this is so heavy on my soul, other than that the Lord has laid it upon my heart. I believe that it could be the case here tonight. I'm not here tonight to solicit numbers. I'm not one of those preachers. Success may be measured in the world by numbers, but success is measured in God's world by faithfulness. Amen. I'll not walk out of here tonight and gauge the service by your response. That's known only to God. It is my responsibility to faithfully declare and deliver the truth. Therefore, I call your attention to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Two or three very simple verses. I want to break these down tonight, and I just want to, from these verses, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very simple message. Yet I'm praying that the Lord will take it like a hammer and break the rock into pieces, like a sword, and probe the heart to the dividing of the asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints of the bone and marrow. May it be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Let me just inject this here, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Let me inject here Philippians chapter 2, when he said, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I believe this verse, or these verses, plainly declare there's really only two kinds of people in this world. Not black and white. And by the way, I want to say this, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it because it's on my heart. It needs to be said. There's no certain color of lives that matter to God. All lives matter to God. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. Yes, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Not black and white or any other color. Not any other religion or the conglomerate of religions. That's not what we speak of. Not cultures and countries. No, there's only two kinds of people in this world that are declared in these verses. That is, there are those here tonight who have received Jesus Christ and those who have rejected Him. Amen. Let me show you that. The Bible says in verse 12, but as many as received Him. And in verse 11, it says He came into His own, speaking of the Jewish nation, and it said that His own received Him not. He makes it very plain and clear. There's only two kinds of people in this world, and there's two kinds of people here tonight under this tabernacle, and I believe every one of you know in your heart which one you are. Every one of us know in our hearts which one we are. We're either a person who has received the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it happened to me on the 8th of June, 1971, Beulah Land Camp, Nacogdoches, Texas. My name got written down. I believe heaven struck up in a course that night. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's Marks. Oh, yes, it's Marks. Tonight I can stand and raise my hand and give praise and thanks to God that my name is written down. And I believe there's a host of other people here tonight who fall into that category of those who have received Him. But I believe there's some people here tonight who've never yet received Him, who fall into that category of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. You may have been in church all your life. You may have heard the gospel week in and week out. And yet each and every week you resisted the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And you walked out that door yet again unregenerate and unrepentant, rejecting the sweet grace of God that was shed on the cross of Calvary for me and you and each and every one of us. And I say tonight, hell awaits you. And I say tonight, the judgment of God awaits you. And I say to God, to you tonight, dearly beloved, that God is not going to change His Word and God is not going to change His mind. If you die rejecting Jesus Christ, you'll bust hell wide open. If you, Jesus Christ comes and you are yet unrepentant, He will send strong delusion upon you. You will believe the lie of the Antichrist. You will be earmarked for judgment. And one day you'll stand before the great white throne. And because your name's not written down, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Would to God the Holy Ghost would show up tonight, like He did in the day of Jonathan Edwards, when Jonathan Edwards stood with a coal oil lamp and bifocals and a piece of paper with his message written on it. And he read in a monotone voice that message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And the Holy Ghost made that message come alive. And people under that pole barn were grabbing the poles and pulling themselves up and screaming. They literally said they could feel the flames of hell licking their feet. We've lost that today, and I'm going to tell you why. Because we don't have the manifestation of the person in the presence of the Holy Spirit like they did in the early church, like they did in the days of our founding fathers. You can have the best preacher, the most homiletically correct preacher, the most hermeneutically correct preacher. You can have the best expositor in the world come into this place. But if he's not full of the Holy Ghost and God doesn't show up, it'll just be mere black words on white paper. But brother, when he shows up, he'll make it real in my heart and real in your heart. He'll make it real under this tabernacle tonight. And there'll be a sense of urgency about answering the call of the gospel, the call of repentance, the call of faith. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Two kinds of people under this tabernacle tonight, those that have rejected and those that have received. And you know what the difference is? Look at it here. Look at the first three words of verse 13. Which were born. And then look at the last two words of verse 13. Of God. You know what the difference between those who have received Him and rejected Him is? You know what the difference between those whose names are written down and those whose names are not written down is? Do you know what the difference between those who have peace in their heart and assurance in their heart and those who don't is? I'll tell you what it is. It is a new birth experience whereby I experienced a spiritual birth, and I was birthed one of the sons of God. I was birthed into the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual transaction. It is a spiritual experience. Can I say tonight, friend, you don't evolve into salvation. You don't work your way into salvation. It is an instantaneous transaction that takes place the moment we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends His Spirit into our hearts. He writes our name in the book of life. He washes our sins away and cleanses us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. I want to say this truth is reiterated over and over again throughout the whole of the New Testament. But even here in this book, the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, there was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I believe he was embarrassed to come to Jesus. That's one reason why I know he got saved, because he wasn't embarrassed to take Him off the cross. He wasn't embarrassed to help anoint His body for burial. That's what will happen to you too, friend. God doesn't have a central intelligence agency. God doesn't have an FBI. God doesn't have a secret service, friend. God doesn't have undercover disciples tonight. If you've ever been saved by the grace of God, you won't be ashamed of it. You want everybody to know about it, friend. He came to Jesus by night and he thought he had impressed Jesus with his religious speech. And he called Him good master. No man can do the miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. We know You're a great teacher. But tell us, good master. Tell us tonight. Tell me, good master, what you think. Boy, I love Jesus' answer to him. Jesus just cut to the chase and said, "Dispense with all the compliments, Nicodemus. I can see through your fiery words, and I can see down in your heart, and I want to tell you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You know, you might hide your condition from your pastor. You might hide your condition from your church. You might hide your condition from this camp meeting. But God is cutting to the chase of your heart tonight. And He's saying, dispense with this game you're playing. You need to be born again, and His fiery finger of conviction will flame into your heart and soul tonight. And I encourage you not to walk out of here. I encourage you to walk up here tonight and unashamedly proclaim Jesus Christ is your Lord. You see the difference between those who have rejected and those who have received. Is that those that have received Him have been born of God.
Amen.
The new birth. Let me take just a few moments and tell you two simple things. I want to tell you, first of all, what the new birth isn't. John tells us what the new birth isn't. Brother, we need to preach both sides of the story. I'm all for being positive and preaching a positive gospel, in that we need to tell the purity of the gospel. But Paul went into the synagogues daily, and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And he reasoned with them of their false perceptions. And he showed them from the Scripture that the law wouldn't get it done. That the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to grace. But the only thing that was going to save them was the grace of Almighty God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which He has done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Oh, to God be the glory tonight. I want to stop and give Him praise and thanks tonight that He opened my eyes and let me see one day. There's not a thing I could do and work my way to heaven. I tried to do that and it didn't work. But it's faith in the finished work of the cross of Calvary, the finished work of Christ for my sin and for your sin. Preachers, you hear me tonight, you need to study your Bibles. You not only need to tell them what it is, but you need to refute the misperceptions of what it isn't. And here, in verse number 13, he tells them what it is not. And we know that by the word not in verse number 13. Not of blood. Then he says, nor twice, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, and nor being a continuation of the word or the thought, the negative thought, not. He tells them what it is not, and let's examine that for a few moments. God help me to tell them what it's not tonight. First of all, he tells us it is not by human descent. It is not of blood. Dr. John Phillips would have said it is not of the purity of one's pedigree. If you were born in a Christian home, to God be the glory. And that may give you a semblance of biblical knowledge. It may give you a fear for the things of God. But that doesn't mean you're saved. And when you lay your head on your pillow at night, it won't give you rest in your soul. Oh no. Simon Peter tells us in chapter 1 of his first epistle, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Your grandpa may be buried in the graveyard. Your grandmama's name may be scribed on a pew. You may have eaten fried chicken and sweet potatoes every Sunday for Sunday dinner after you went to church and sang in the choir and sat in your Sunday school class. But my friend, that kind of blood birth will not get you into heaven. That kind of Christian heritage, being part of a Christian family, will no more get you into heaven than being born in a garage makes you a car. Being born in the church doesn't make you a Christian. Being born into a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. No, sir. You've got to be born again by incorruptible seed. And the only incorruptible, sinless seed is the Word of God. That's why the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing. Saving faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
Why, if anybody could have ever gotten to heaven through a Christian home, I could have. My mom and daddy were real Christians. I had the privilege to live with two believers. I'll see them again one day in heaven. My daddy was one of the holiest men I ever knew. He had convictions running out his ears. I never swam in a public pool while I was growing up. I've never seen my mother or my sister in a pair of pants. I'm not preaching against pants tonight. That's not what I'm saying. That was my daddy's convictions. I never ate at a restaurant on a Sunday because my daddy believed He didn't want to go into that restaurant and keep people out of the house of God from hearing the Word of God. I couldn't even say gosh and golly because it's too close to taking the Lord's name in vain. Friend, I'm here to tell you, I knew what a Christian was. I knew what the Christian life was. But down in my heart, I didn't have any peace. Down in my heart, I didn't have any assurance. I live better than some of you live right now, and I'm still lost and headed to hell. And you know what had to happen to me? I had to get born again. I had to hear the Word of God. I had to fall under conviction and become broken and repent of my sin. And trust Christ as my Savior. Titus was told by the Apostle Paul, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. So John tells us very clearly here, this new birth is not of human descent or the purity of one's pedigree. Number two, it is not of human desire or the fervor of one's feelings. Look what he says here. Not only not of blood, but nor of the will of the flesh. I'll tell you something, friend. You can be as sincere can be, and be sincerely wrong. I believe the world is filled with sincere people in the world of religion. There are people in cults that are sincere tonight. There are people in denominational churches that are sincere tonight. There are people in social organizations that are sincere tonight. I believe those that work in the Red Cross are sincere. I believe that they sincerely want to help people. But you're not going to go to heaven because God can look in your heart and see you're sincere. You're only going to go to heaven, friend, when you see that all your righteousness are like filthy rags in His sight, because it's your attempt to justify yourself, make yourself worthy of heaven, and until you submit yourself to the righteousness of God, you'll never repent of your sin and come to know sweet forgiveness in the grace of the Lord Jesus. It is not by the fervor of one's feelings. It is not by human desire. I wrote in my notes here, in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, "You have whereof to boast, I the more." And then he began to give his religious credentials. That he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And then, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul was connected to the Sanhedrin group that had the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, memorized. And was Paul not sincere? I'd say sincere. He's so sincere he was willing to hail Christians to prison and to consent to their death. He is so sincere that he held Stephen's coat while they stoned him. But I'm glad God still saves old sinners, because while the old apostle Paul was going down the road as Saul, God knocked him off his beast in conviction. God confronted him. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Paul was gloriously born again. But it was not by the fervor of his feelings. It was not by his religious desires. No, sir. It was by the grace of Almighty God. It is not by human descent, the purity of one's pedigree. It is not by human desire, the fervor of one's feelings. And it is not, listen now, by human design, that is the confession of one's creed. Proverbs tells us Solomon wrote these words. He said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man has deduced different ways to heaven. Some believe it's through the church, through certain churches. Some believe it's through the baptismal waters. Some believe it's through the taking of the sacraments. Some believe it's through a papacy. Some believe it's through good works, living a good life. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Though man is deemed and designed his own ways to heaven, he'll fall off the abyss into a horrible place called hell. There's only one way to go to heaven tonight, and it's in and through Jesus Christ, a new birth experience whereby you're raised from death to life, from darkness to light, and you're born into the family of God, and Christ is formed in you. That is the gospel. Brothers, we need to preach a little more than the Romans Road and the Acts Avenue. We need to dig into the book and not just tell them what it is, but tell them what it isn't. John not only tells them what it isn't, but in verse number 12, he tells us what the new birth is. First of all, let me give this to you. He tells them that the new birth is for those that believe on His name. Watch what it says. You know, it's wonderful that you can preach the Bible just according to what it says. That you don't have to add to it and take away from it. And by the way, you want to know the difference between a cult and the truth? You want to know the difference between a false religion and denomination and a true one? You just look at what they believe about Jesus Christ. John said, any spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is Antichrist. If they deny the deity of Christ, I can tell you about cults tonight that believe that Jesus was a great teacher. They believe He was one of the sons of God or a son of God. But they don't believe what we believe, that He was the Son of God, full of grace and truth, that He was deity. He was the God-man. He's so much man that He hungered for bread, and so much God He could turn the stones into bread. He's so much man that He thirsted for water, and so much God that He could walk on water. He's so much man that He'd smit Himself to death, but He's so much God that up from the grave He arose. The earth could not hold Him. Hades could not hold Him. Out. By the way, there are some denominations that what's wrong with them is not that they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but it's what they add to that. Right. That's it. And can I tell you and be biblically accurate? Yes, I can. That God hates that.
Right. That's right.
As a matter of fact, that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, He said, if you add to the words of this prophecy, I'll add these plagues to you. Leave the Word of God alone. Quit messing with it. If you take away from the words of this book, I'll take your name out of the book of life. He's not saying you'll lose your salvation. When man's born, all names are in the book of life. When you die, you're lost, your name's blotted out. You die without Christ, your name's blotted out. There is a sin of sending away your day of grace. And when it happens, your name will be blotted out. I'm not saying God may kill you, but you won't go to heaven, brother, once it's blotted out. It's done. It's over. Ever thought of that? That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. It wasn't that the Galatians were denying the grace of God. Oh, no, no, no. And it wasn't that Simon Peter and his Judaizers were denying the grace of God. It's what they were adding to it. Because they were coming into the church of Galatia and saying, this stuff that Paul's preaching grace, that's good. But then there's this matter of circumcision. They were the vindictive legalist. That's what legalism is, folks. It's not holiness. Legalism is when we add to or take away from the grace of God. Legalism is not holy living. Don't accuse me of being a legalist if I bust sin from behind this pulpit. Don't accuse me of being a legalist if I tell you this is sin or that's sin because God says it's sin. Don't accuse me of being legalist because I say it's only black and white. Don't accuse me of being a legalist because I say some things are wrong, because if I'm right, whatever I say is going to be whatever he says. Paul got a little bit angry about that. Matter of fact, he said Peter was to be blamed for it. Peter wasn't doing it personally, but some of those men were picking up on his spirit. That's why, preachers, you don't need to have a legalistic spirit. These young preachers will preach on that, and instead of going out and blessing the people of God, helping the people of God, they'll bludgeon the people of God. Make much of grace, preacher. Make much of grace. This world needs grace tonight. People need grace tonight. Yes, there are things that are wrong. But above all things, they need to know that Jesus loves them tonight. That He's paid the eternal price. Paul writes to that crowd. And he said, though I like, brother, he's pointing his finger at himself, Robert. If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which I preach, let him be accursed. Anathema, Maranatha in the Greek language. And the literal meaning is sent to hell when Jesus comes. When He comes. I'd say Paul felt pretty strong about it. This thing of adding to the grace of God. Brother, we ought to feel strong about that. We ought to refute that. We ought to stand, not debate and get an argument, but stand and boldly declare it's grace plus nothing, minus nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. It's Jesus in the morning, Jesus at noon, and Jesus at night, and it's still Jesus tonight. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mark it down. You get saved, you'll have to believe on His name. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm a little bit leery of these three steps and four step books. Brother, it's not three and four, it's one step. You just step toward Jesus and the Word will take care of everything else. You just step toward Jesus and the Word will do its work in your heart. God's not giving you a little checklist and say, well, now I need to go to Romans chapter 3 and 23. Now, Romans 5 and 8. Now, Romans 10 and 9. No, that's not what it's about, friend. It's a simultaneous work of God in your heart the moment you step toward Jesus and you believe upon His name. I couldn't verbalize all this when I got saved. I couldn't give you all of the theological terms when I got saved. I've been saved 45 years now. But I didn't have to be able to verbalize it. But long since that night, Brother Larry, if I've ever preached this message and others have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost has stood up in my heart and said, I testify to that. I attest to that. That is exactly what happened to you. Because Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 said that he that hath the Son, or 1 John 5 says, he that hath the Son hath the witness in himself. And Romans 8 and 16 says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. Don't tell me you can't know you're saved. If you don't know, something's wrong tonight. You either not or you've got sin in your heart. The book says, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. He didn't say he hoped to be a son of God. He didn't say one day he would be. He said now. Right now in the nasty now and now we have the hope of the sweet by and by. Believe on His name. Now His name is important.
Amen.
I have no doubt that what He's talking about here is what Paul told the Philippian jailer. Believe on the name, listen now, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak the Spanish language. In speaking the Spanish language, when you use the name Jesus in Spanish, you could be talking about anybody. And in the Spanish language, whenever the Mexican and Latino believers speak of their Savior, it's always Cristo Jesus or el Señor Jesucristo. The Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, there's many Jesuses in the Latino world. But in their world, just like our world, there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father tonight, and it's Him that you must believe upon. As Savior, He was sovereign. In other words, He doesn't come to be your co-pilot. He doesn't need your help. He comes to take over. Joshua stood over against the wall, and the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Christophanes, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, stood there. He said, "What side you on? Ours or theirs?" He said, "I'm not on anybody's side. I just came to take over. And I'm here to tell you tonight, He doesn't want to save you and just tag along. He's coming in to take over tonight." Call it lordship salvation. Call it whatever you want to. But if you're going to get saved, you've got to believe on the One who is sovereign. Lord sovereign. Jesus' Son. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He yielded Himself to physical birth, came into Mary's womb, was born in a lowly manger in an animal cave. He became one of us that we might become one of Him. Glory be to God. You're believing on the One who is our substitute. He took our place. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. On Calvary's cross, He became sin. He was the serpent of the book of Numbers, that you and I might be the lamb of Revelation chapter 4. He became sin. Every lie I've ever told, every wrong deed I've ever done, every dirty thought I've ever had, my Savior became that.
Amen.
God the Father, for the only time in all of eternity, turned His back on His Son. And Christ cried from the cross, my God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why hast Thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why. Because He can't look on sin. He can't have fellowship on sin. But isn't it a wonderful thing that He went into heaven and He opened up the middle wall of petition and the high priest went on in and God says, come on in tonight. Sit down. Fellowship for a while. He became what I am, that I might become what He is. What is His name? Lord, Sovereign, Jesus, Son, or Substitute. Christ, Savior, Anointed One. Now, there's been some good songs written over the years, but I want to take a little difference, or deference, with one of the Gaither songs. When they said, just suppose God searched through heaven. There was no search because there was only one candidate. To that end, the Bible says He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There's no search. There's no vote. He's the Anointed One from before the foundation of this world. He's still the Anointed One. He saved then. He saves now. Tells us what it is. Man is saved when he believes on His name.
Amen.
I'm talking synonymously now. You don't have to go through some checklist. There's not stripes painted on the floor where you got to walk to this station and that station. No, just take a step toward Jesus and He'll do the rest. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Just take a step toward Jesus and it'll all come out. But we do need to know the fact. Not only to those that believe on His name, but those that receive of His nature. For verse 12 says, but as many as received Him. As many as received Him. Romans 8 said that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. I weary hearing these people asking you, do you have the Holy Ghost? If you're saved, you do. You got saved, He baptized. It's the Spirit of God that baptized you into the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. But that happened because He baptized you with the Holy Spirit. He immersed you into the third person of the Godhead. And if you're saved tonight, you do have the Holy Ghost, friend. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't need a subsequent experience. That's a bunch of poppycock. No, sir, brother. You've got all of Him when you got saved. The question is not how much of Him do you have, but how much of you does He have? I'm talking about that new nature. Paul called it the new man versus the old man. He called it the flesh versus the spirit. Brother, when you get saved, God, you not only believe on His name, Lord and Sovereign, Jesus as Son, Christ as Savior, but you receive of His nature. He sends His Spirit into your heart and you're no longer operating on the flesh alone anymore. You've got a new nature now. You've got a new person living inside of you. I'm telling you tonight, He'll ruin you for sin. Sin will only have pleasure for a season, but He'll walk your path. He'll make you miserable and convict you because you've got a new Spirit living inside of you. And if you can sin and say you're a believer and there's no conviction, you have never been saved, my friend. Unless your heart has gotten so hard, God's about to kill you. And that happens too. For John said, there is a sin unto death. And I say not that you should even pray for it. Let me close with this. What is it? Not only believing on His name, receiving of His nature, but conceiving of His newness. A divine conception takes place. For listen to this verse. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. Once again, you don't work your way into heaven. You don't evolve yourself into the grace of God. The very moment you believe on His name and the very moment you receive of His nature, God bursts His Spirit, His new nature into your heart. God bursts the seed of His Word in your heart, and the seed of His Word germinates with the soil that's been plowed by the Word of God. And you know what happens? You start becoming one of the sons of God. Amen? Christ begins to be formed in you. It's just like the physical birth. And I know the abortionist says that life does not begin till the baby is born. But that's not what God says, my friend. John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb when Mary walked into her house. He told Jeremiah, I've called you from your mother's womb. I've made 2 dedicated trips behind the bamboo curtain. Red China, preaching in underground churches, preaching in 12 by 14 rooms where 75 people packed into the room and leaned forward on their chairs at every word that would come out of my mouth because it was the Word of God. And I'd talk to them for an hour and a half and 2 hours. And when I got done, they'd say, teach us more! Tell us more! We've never heard it before. You know what the godless communist Chinese believes? He believes the child is alive in the mother's womb. And because of that, when they give you their birthday, they give you their conception date. They tack on the 9 months of conception. Didn't know that till I went there. And they're serious about it. I thought, dear Lord, I've been raised in Christian America. I've been raised in Christian Texas. You, the Christian Carolinas, and boy, do you have a heritage. Camp meeting started right here. Brush Arbor started right here. Gospel music started right here. Some of the greatest movements God ever moved in this land started in New England and burned like a flame down the path to the Carolinas. And yet America's aborting over 50 million babies a year. Our president justifies that. And when they asked him what would he do if his daughter got pregnant, he said, I would not want to penalize her with having a baby. I didn't know having a child was a penalty. I'm not telling you what I read. I'm telling you what I heard him say. My wife and I have had 4 babies. Well, she had them. I just stood on and watched. I'm going to tell you something. From day one, after a little while, it began to pooch. Brother, by the time 9 months rolled around, she was so miserable, I was giving her castor oil and riding down a bumpy road in a van trying to get that first one to come. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. You ask her. She is so miserable, 2 weeks overdue. She walking around looking like a cigarette woman carrying a tray. For 9 months, I watched her grow 4 times. She grew. You know why? Because something was alive in her. Something that's dead doesn't grow, folk. That's why they have stillborn babies. Because they die in the mother's womb. And they quit growing. You say, what happened? There was a conception took place. When my seed germinated with her egg. And at that point, when that germination took place, a baby began to be formed. I'm glad to tell you tonight there was a day when the Word of God plowed in the soil of your heart. And when that soil got good, the seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, fell in good soil and Christ was birthed into you. Christ was beginning to be formed into you. A divine conception took place. That baby isn't what it's going to be when it even comes out of the mother's womb, and most certainly when it's in the mother's womb. It takes time to grow. And it grows in the mother's womb, and it grows out of the mother's womb because it's alive. When he said here, and boy, listen, get a hold of this, let this get a hold of you. To them gave he power. In other words, friend, it didn't happen in a test tube. It didn't happen because some tadpole sprouted legs and some cosmic milkshake blew up and all these little cells came together and formed humanity. Let me do it again. You got to be a half-brained nitwit to believe that. Let me give you something about this verse. To them gave he power. Just like God sets off the human fetus, God sets off a spiritual fetus. He sets off a spiritual fetus. He sets it in motion. Brother, he threw the planets across the galaxies like a heavenly game of jacks. He painted the Milky Way in the sky. And he stood out on the embattlements of nothing and said, "Let there be light!" And that planet that he threw into the middle of our solar system lit up like a Roman candle. And it's been burning ever since. Global warming won't be determined by Greenpeace legislation. It got set in motion when God Almighty said, "Let it be." And it'll not go out till God Almighty says, "Let it not be." Till He steps on the embattlements of eternity and sits on the throne, and the sun will hide its face from Him. The earth will flee. The heavens will flee. There He is, terrible in judgment as He is. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Let me tell you something. You don't finish becoming a son of God when you get born. You finish becoming a son of God when you awaken His likeness. It is a process of sanctification that takes place from the cross to the throne, from earth to glory, from birth to eternity. I'm glad I can say I've been born again tonight. I'm glad I can say that I know Jesus is my Savior. Now the question is, do you? Don't look around you, internalize this message tonight, and answer this question for yourself. If the Holy Ghost doesn't rise up in your heart and shout glory, amen, something's wrong. I would adjure you to get at this altar tonight and ask God to open your eyes and let you see what's wrong. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. Your soul hangs in the balance. Jonathan Edwards preached that message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And he said, "Oh sinner, your soul doth hang out over hell like a spider on her web. And all that stands between you and the eternal lake of fire is but a moment of God's grace." There is a moment tonight. I wonder if you might come. I believe there's somebody lost here tonight. I believe there's been somebody lost here every night this week. Why don't you come and get it settled tonight? Oh, I'm not giving you a checklist tonight. You just take one step toward Jesus, and Jesus will take care of it all. Hallelujah. He'll take care of it all. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask you to stand to your feet tonight. If you're saved and you know the Lord and you know somebody here tonight that's lost or somebody that's not here that's lost, I adjure you to come and pray for them tonight and ask God to convict them again. Ask God not to give up on them. Ask God to convict them and speak to their hearts tonight. Pray with all your power tonight. Ask God to deal with them tonight that they might not walk out of this place yet unredeemed, yet unregenerate, yet lost in their sin.